The message that I would like to bring to us today is titled, "This is Not Our Home." At the beginning of the week, I was planning on going a different direction, continuing in 2 Timothy, but I felt the Holy Spirit's redirection, so I submit this word to you today and pray that it would minister to you and challenge you and give you truth. In picking this title, "This Is Not Our Home," I think of the recent time where our family, we went on our first primitive camping trip. My wife, as I've mentioned to you before, is not an avid camper, nor am I. And some of you have taken exotic vacations or honeymoons to other destinations. But most of us realize during that time, maybe, or maybe immediately after, that this is not our home. We long for our homes. You may not have a huge estate with thousands or hundreds of square feet of property, but there's no place like home. And the word that the Lord is impressing upon my heart at this time in our journey is that this is not ultimately our home. And I think we as believers, followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be periodically reminded that this is not our final destination. When we would travel with our children many a time growing up, and we'd be traveling down to Georgia or Florida, and the kids were constantly saying, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" "No, we're not there yet." And they would look forward to coming home to their own bedrooms, to their own kitchen, to their own bathrooms. And there's something about that that I think we need to keep in mind. As I've mentioned already, it's been a week of mixed emotions for me, but that goes along with the territory. As a minister of Christ, sometimes we're dealing and we're celebrating and officiating a wedding one day, and then we're officiating, or I am, a funeral the next, and you have highs and lows and defeats and victories. That's what this week has been like for me, maybe for you also. I want to direct our first reading of the scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 2. I encourage you to turn there with me in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to start in verse 11. This is the elder statesman, the Apostle Peter, now at the end of his years on earth, writing to the church, the believers in Christ, some of which had been scattered throughout the Middle Eastern world, no longer in Israel, but in other countries due to persecutions and sufferings. He writes to them with these words in verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and then glorify God on the day of visitation." I received a phone call from a one of my pastor friends out in Geauga County this week who has been engaged in this battle in Geauga County with the LGBT plus community. And he was so distraught on the phone with me over how Christians and ministers now are being depicted in the papers. We have a new term, a new title labeled to us. We are the LCCs. This was written recently in the paper. LCC meaning we are lower class Christians. Because we have been designated as haters of people. And it's amazing how people pick up on this theme without knowing my pastor friend or myself or others. This pastor friend who I've gotten to know over the years is one of the most loving, kind individuals that I have ever met. He's been working with teenagers and adolescents in the school systems for over 30 years, all different types of backgrounds. And it hurts him deeply to be looked at and told he's a hater of people. And I get it. I tried my best to refocus his attention on God's word. And some of you might be thinking, well, he just needs to toughen up and get over it. And I get that. But most of us as human beings want to be loved and appreciated. And it hurts when you're called things that you're not. It's a very slight form of persecution. The Apostle Peter reminds us as followers of Christ, many of you sitting here who have decided to follow Jesus. The Apostle Peter reminds you and I that we are sojourners. We are pilgrims passing through. And that this is not our eternal home. The challenge for you and I is this is all we've ever known. Many of us like it here. We like the sunny days of northeastern Ohio. We don't like usually January and February and March up here, but we love it here. This is our home. And we struggle as Christians because we want to see our nation restored. We want to see a Christian nation. Yet we see the reality. One of the realities we've been talking about is the Supreme Court decision to reverse Roe versus Wade and send it back to the states, which is, I believe, the right thing to do. As Patrick has mentioned, I've mentioned in the past, this battle I've been involved with since the 80s. Child killing in America. I'm not patting myself on the back. Again, I've confessed to you, I don't feel like I've done enough, or we've done enough as a church. Most churches haven't done enough. When you stand in front of the abortion clinics in Cleveland or Akron or Washington, D.C., or wherever else I've been, and you see the flood of young people going in day after day after day to destroy the lives of unborn children, and it wasn't their children's fault. It breaks my heart. Do I care about these young women? I care about these young women and men. I do. But I also care about these young infants in the womb that are supposed to be protected by their mothers and fathers, and they've been ripped out and destroyed and murdered. And their blood is in our land, and it cries out to Almighty God for justice. I received a call from, or a message from, like I said, Thursday and Friday morning from people I don't normally hear from, and it confused me at the beginning, saying thank you after all these years of your prayers and your efforts, and I was wondering, thank me for what? I remember years ago in the midst of the Operation Rescue, and when we would be in front of abortion clinics, locked arms and praying and trying to prevent people from killing more babies, and having been arrested in Washington, D.C., and handcuffed and put out on the street as a criminal. Up to this time, you know, with some of you, I had never been arrested before. Even as an unbeliever, I hadn't been arrested before. And put in handcuffs behind your back for hours, and then on a bus for hours, and losing feeling in your thumbs and the nerves, and then put into jail holding tanks in D.C. and Akron and Cleveland and other states. I remember my brother-in-law from Georgia, who was just here the other week. I took him with me on one of my frequent visits to the Justice Center back then. Pat will remember some of these judges, female judge who, depending on her day, if she liked you or if she didn't like you, if she liked how you looked that day or didn't like how you looked, that was your sentence. And my brother-in-law watched as myself and another man stood before her, charged with the same crimes of criminal trespass. But that day, she liked Pastor Greg, so she let me off, and she sentenced my friend. Justice in America. It's all minor compared to the injustice of the unborn. I do rejoice that this law has been changed and sent back to the states. I really do. But it can be confusing and emotionally draining for many of us. We're sojourners and exiles. This is our temporary stay, the Bible tells us. We're just visiting. We are passing through. Our brother Donnie Wilson, my, as I affectionately call, my black brother from a different mother. We loved each other deeply. It was through the bonds of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ that we were united. We would have great talks about the Lord and his views and mine. His journey here passing through is over. Now he is in his eternal home. Jim and Pat Peters, you memorialized a brother in Christ yesterday, and he is outside of the pain and suffering of his body, and now he is in his eternal resting place in the presence of Almighty God. We need to have eyes for that. We need to be remembering that this is not our ultimate place. And we need to adjust our expectations of what we're getting out of this world. That doesn't mean I'm giving up, but I do need to adjust my expectations, and I think we all do from time to time. Exiles means that we're away from one's homeland. This isn't where I ultimately belong. So having read 1 Peter 2:11 and 12, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, like they're doing with some of us in Geauga County, they will be doing that to you here in Lake County, speaking evil of you that hurts. It hurts. And if we are not in a right relationship with Almighty God, knowing our standing and our position in Christ Jesus and his love for us, it can affect us negatively what the world thinks of us. And I shared with you that many of my pastor friends, at hearing some of what the world now is saying about them, what the media is saying about them, they've recoiled. And I've suggested to them that they need to adjust their expectations of what they're going to get from the world and the media. The Apostle Peter, the verses before what I just read, said this to the Christians living at that time, and it's secured for us today. Verse 9, Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. We're not to stay there. We're not to stay in darkness. We're called out of darkness, and we're called to proclaim and be ministers of light and truth. And I'm charging you each and every Sunday I can to be equipped and to go forth as ministers of the gospel, proclaiming truth in light with compassionate hearts to a Gentile unbelieving world, remembering that you too and I once lived there. And now your eyes have been opened. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Be thankful. Be thankful. I want to look at the life of Abraham in light of this message today and this title, that this is not our home. I think Abraham is a shining example to believers today. He is the father of our faith, fascinating character, and you can read about his story in Genesis chapter 12 on, and the apostles love to speak of Abraham and hold him as a shining example to us. If you have your Bibles, I want you to jump over to Hebrews chapter 11 with me as we look at a couple scriptures concerning Abraham. And as he was a sojourner and a traveler through, having left his homeland, God called him out. He is an example for us to follow. Hebrews 11, we'll start there in verse 1. Through 3. By faith, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it the people of old, meaning the Old Testament saints, received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe and the world was created by the word of God, even though I don't understand how, and you don't understand how. We can try to explain it. The world certainly has tried to explain it through evolution, but it just doesn't fit real well. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Faith and hope are cousins. They go together. Faith and hope go together. At this point, I would like to quote from Philip's translation a little bit, and I think with his words, he gives some insight and clarity on this passage of Scripture. I want to make sure I'm at the right place here. I quote, "Now faith means putting our full confidence in the things that we hope for. It means being certain of things that we cannot see, like God. It was this kind of faith that won their reputation for the saints of old. And it is, after all, only by faith that our minds accept as factual that the whole scheme of time and space was created by God's command, that the world which we can now see has come into being through principles that are invisible." Phillips goes on to comment on verses 8 and 9 of chapter 11. "It was by faith that Abraham obeyed the summons, the call from God to go out to a place which he would eventually possess. That's faith. He set out in complete ignorance of his destination, where he was going. Honey, let's go for a vacation. We don't know where we're going, but by faith, let's go and we'll arrive." It was somewhat like that with Abraham. He was called out of Mesopotamia, of Haran, his homeland, a pagan, totally pagan culture. God called him out. God initiated this relationship with Abraham. He was called out just like many of you and I. He was told to leave that place. "I have a better place for you," God said. "A new city, a new life." It was faith that kept him journeying like a foreigner through the land of promise, with no more home than the tents in which he shared with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs with him of the promise. For Abraham's eyes were looking forward to the city with solid foundations on which God himself is both architect and builder. This is not our ultimate home. We have a better city, a better foundation, whose architect and builder and designer is Almighty God. And we as believers are called to remember that. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as his inheritance, the scripture says. He went out not knowing where he was going. That's faith. Some call it stupid, blind faith. But it's not. It's believing in Almighty God that he is sovereign and he created this and he has a plan and purpose. And Abraham was beginning to realize, as many of us are, as much as we like this and call this home, this isn't our eternal home. There's something far, far better. And as we journey through as pilgrims, you will experience some great victories where we celebrate God's goodness, and there will be times where you will face defeats. You will be beaten down. And unless you and I have eyes for Almighty God and understand that we are pilgrims passing through, and that's why much of the New Testament is given towards encouraging us to endurance, running the race, not giving up when a little persecution and trials hit us. This is not our home. We are passing through. Stephen, moments before his martyrdom, when he was given an opportunity to speak, recorded in Acts chapter 7, was moved and carried by the Holy Spirit to proclaim these words about Abraham. He said, "Brothers and fathers," speaking to his Jewish brothers, "hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land I will show you.' And then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and he lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land, Israel, in which you now are living. Abraham is an example to us of a man of faith, a man who journeyed through as a pilgrim. He obeyed God's voice, not knowing where he was going, not knowing fully how this life of faith was to be lived out. It is a journey. The designer and builder of this new eternal home and place is Almighty God. We, as true believers in Jesus Christ, scattered throughout this world and every nation of this world, we, I am convinced, are part of something much bigger than our own nation of the United States of America. I am proud to be a citizen of this great country. But as you know, it has many flaws and injustices in our world. Some of you long for that Christian nation that once was. You long for, not necessarily Jerry Falwell, but Jerry Falwell's moral majority of America. I don't know that we're going to go back there. I don't know that Israel will ever be the Israel of King David. Because as I read the scriptures and understand them as I do at this time of my life, God is calling a people out from all nations of the earth to be his people. We want this nation to be Christian. I may be wrong, but I don't see that happening. We want to see Canada be what it once was. I don't know that will happen. British Columbia, or I'm sorry, United Kingdom, England, was once the epicenter for Christianity. It is no more. Germany, once the home of Martin Luther and the Reformation, Protestant teachings and theology, it is no more. But God has his called out ones from every one of these nations, even North and South Korea, even China by the millions. like to share a quote from America's Christian History by Gary DeMar, an excellent book that Christians, I believe, should have on their bookshelves and read periodically. Let me share a few quotes. He is a foremost thinker on the nation, history. He has done unbelievable research on the original documents and writings of the founding fathers. He writes this on chapter 7, God in Our Nation's Capital. The official minutes of the first session of the Continental Congress in 1774 show that Sam Adams made a proposal that the sessions be opened with prayer. Not everyone agreed with his proposal. Not everyone was a Christian, even then. John Jay, John Rutledge opposed the recommendation, claiming that the diversity of religious opinions precluded such an action. I've heard that one before, recently. Their minority opinion did not carry the day, though. At the end of the debate over the proposal, Adams said that it did not become, and I quote, Christian men who had come together for solemn deliberation in the hour of their extremity. Understand their hour of extremity? They were divorcing themselves from Great Britain and King George and saying, we will be an independent nation. And they were ready to sign their names on the line, meaning they were going to know what persecution was all about. Put yourself in their place. Christian men who had come together for solemn deliberation in the hour of their extremity to say there was so wide a difference in their religious belief that they could not, as one man, bow the knee in prayer to the Almighty, whose advice and assistance they hoped to obtain. And then they were led in prayer by one of the reverends there at that time. Continuing in the original document, the Declaration of Independence, with the drafting of the Declaration of Independence, July of 1776, the colonies moved into a new era of political independence, which ties to its Christian past. The Declaration is a religious document basing its arguments for rights on theological grounds. Rights, the Declaration maintains, are a gift from the Creator. And I quote, we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. The logic was simple. No Creator, no rights. One Roman Catholic signer of the Declaration, yes, there were Roman Catholics who signed it. He said this, and I quote, when I signed the Declaration of Independence, I had in view not only our independence from England, but the toleration of all sects, not S-E-X, but S-E-C-T-S, sects, professing the Christian religion and communicating to them all equal rights. Why do I take the time to read that? Because I need to be reminded from time to time that our nation, the United States of America, is very unique with its Constitution, with its Declaration, its dependence back then upon God. Even the pilgrims coming to this shore with the goal and the purpose of proclaiming the gospel as missionaries to the pagan tribes in our land. But we are not the same people. We are living in a very post-Christian world. And it's a wake-up call for me and for many of us that this ultimately, this great nation of which I'm proud to be a citizen of, is not ultimately our home. We're passing through. We are now part, the Bible tells us, of a kingdom that will grow and grow and continue to grow, the kingdom of God. How do I know that? I know that in reading the Gospels and hearing John the Baptist make proclamation of the coming kingdom and then seeing Jesus Christ coming and proclaiming the kingdom of God is among you now. When Jesus stood before Pilate, hours before his torture and crucifixion on the cross, he had this dialogue with Pilate. Pilate answered Jesus, "Am I a Jew that your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me? What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. My kingdom," three times, "my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said, "So you are a king." Oh yeah, he's a king. He's the King of Kings. And let me throw this out to you, not knowing all of you. But before your days are over, like Donnie Wilson's here on earth, you want to make sure that you are part of this kingdom, the kingdom of God. You can't be part of the kingdom of God unless you have a personal relationship with the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. That means you and I, man, woman, and child, must humble ourselves, admitting our sin nature and how undeserving we are to be part of this kingdom. Then humbly receive Jesus Christ, as we did in the breaking of bread today, as your Lord and Savior, and become part of the kingdom. At Calvary on the cross, the kingdom of God was inaugurated, and one person, one family at a time, the kingdom has advanced. And it will continue to advance until Christ Jesus, the King of Kings, returns a second time. That's what I believe the scriptures teach. I remind us again, and sometimes as I look at these flags of the nations on our back wall, it reminds me and us that we have brothers and sisters in Christ from all these other nations. God is calling out a people. He's opening their eyes. Though we are disappointed with our nation of America, or if believers living in Canada, they are disappointed with their nation there and their prime minister. We have a citizenship, the scriptures say, in another place also. Dual citizens of a nation on earth, but also citizenship in heaven. Where do I get off on saying that? Well, the Word of God teaches us, and we need to be very clear on the Word of God. In Philippians 3:20, the Apostle Paul, who himself was a Jewish citizen of the nation of Israel, but also he had citizenship as a Roman citizen, but he declared that we also have a citizenship in heaven, an inheritance awaiting for us that I'm starting to really look forward to. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe this? Is the question. Do we believe God's word? Far too many Christians do not believe God's word. Again, turning to my friend Phillips, who was a minister in England. He writes this in his translation, his paraphrase. We are citizens of heaven. Our outlook goes beyond this world to the hopeful expectation of the Savior who will come from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will remake these wretched bodies of ours to resemble his own glorious body by the power of his, which makes him the master of everything that is. This is not our home. 7 things I want to leave with you to ponder, 7 promises that we have in God's word for us as we journey through life here on earth. And I say enjoy it. Karen and I were out yesterday driving our bikes through the Cuyahoga Valley National Forest, the Towpath Trail, enjoying God's creation and the great outdoors. Lauren, that's why I couldn't respond to your text. I didn't have my Bible with me to answer your question. But I was enjoying God's creation as I was journeying through. But there's 7 things that we are called to be doing as believers in Christ until our King's return. The same orders from our Commander-in-Chief for all his servants in all the nations of the earth. So if I were preaching to my brothers and sisters in North Korea that are in captivity and being persecuted and held in cells, I would give them these same marching orders from our King and Commander. I would give these commands to my brothers and sisters in China, to my brothers and sisters in the Hindu nation of India, and to my brothers and sisters in the United States of America. 1, Jesus said this, occupy until I come. Occupy until I come. 2, be salt and light in this world. 3, remember, you are the part of the pillar and foundation of truth, the Church of Jesus Christ. And yes, all these are supported by Scripture. 4, that we are called to live in love, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving one another. We're even called to love the world enough to proclaim truth to them. As far as I can tell, the only one that we are called to hate and despise is the evil one. But we love our fellow man enough to say, you are about ready to step over the cliff and destroy yourself. Don't go there. If then I am called a hater of humanity for that, then I must be willing to accept that. 5, we need to be reminded of Christ's words, well done, good and faithful servant. Will that be spoken over us when our time is done here as pilgrims? Will we be hearing the Lord say to us, Greg, or Emma, or Jordan, or Pat, well done, good and faithful servants. Yes, it was rough at times. People hated you. You were rejected by some. You weren't invited to certain parties and churches because of my name and what you believe. Well done, good and faithful servant. Number six, we're called to fight the good fight of faith. I've been reminding some of my pastor friends of this in the midst of turmoil and rejection and persecution. We're called to fight the good fight of faith. Remembering the Apostle Paul wrote this from a Roman prison before he was martyred to Timothy. Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Righteous, God-fearing people will be persecuted in this land. If we desire to live for the Lord, if we desire to live by these words of truth, you and I will be persecuted. You will be hated by some. If they treated Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who was innocent and blameless and perfect, Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you also. That hurts. But he knows. And seventh, we're called to run the race of faith with endurance. Hebrews 12 was written to the Hebrew Christians, the believers, at a time when many of them were dropping out of the race. They were saying, we didn't bargain for this. Persecution, trials, being hated. And many of them were dropping out of the race. And God Almighty, writing through the writer of Hebrews, was telling them, run the race of faith with endurance. Don't just start out fast at the beginning. Run with endurance in the middle and especially the end of the race. And these are the times in which we live today. This is not our home. He's called us to run the race with endurance. Please stand and we'll close in prayer. By the way, if I'm not communicating clearly, our team wins. Our team has won. I want to make sure I'm on the winning team. Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. We're on the winning team. Jesus said, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So as I made clear as I could earlier, I admonish you here and those that might be listening later on. I do not assume that all of you have surrendered your lives to God. But the scriptures say now is the day of salvation. Make sure that you are part of the kingdom of God. And to make sure that you are part of that kingdom, you must have the King of Kings residing in your life. And you must have come to a place of surrendering and saying, he is my King, he is my Lord, and I will follow him no matter what. That's New Testament Christianity. So, let us bow our heads and offer up a silent prayer to the Lord now. Make sure today that you have made Jesus Christ your King, your Lord, your Redeemer. Lord Jesus, you taught your disciples how to pray. When they came to you and said, Lord, teach us to pray. We don't know how to pray. You instructed them to pray that the kingdom would come, the kingdom of God would come, and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we continue to pray that prayer in agreement with the Spirit of God and pray that your kingdom would continue to advance in all the nations of the earth, one person at a time. Lord, we remember that you described it in parables and stories that the kingdom would be so small like a mustard seed, yet it would grow to become a tree. That your kingdom was like yeast in dough, but it would spread mysteriously throughout that whole dough. And we see that now in this year, how your kingdom continues to advance. Oh Lord, bring your kingdom. Let it come. Let it increase. Let it increase within our own lives. We ask this all in the mighty and all-powerful name of Jesus Christ. And the church said, Amen.